Well, good morning, Reformed Baptist Church. We're doing things a little bit differently this morning. As you know, we are, this is our new member service, and we're welcoming five more people into membership here at RBC. Last week, we heard the testimonies of Chris and Hannah, and we welcomed them into membership this morning. We're going to hear five more testimonies, and three of them are going to be baptized later. And what we often do on new member Sundays is we'll do something to the degree of talking about what is membership, why do we do membership, what is baptism, why do we do baptism. And our passage this morning will cover that. But what I'd like to do this morning is look a bit broader and ask the question, what is the mission of the church, and how should we do mission? So if you have your Bibles, please open them to the book of Acts chapter 2. What is mission, the mission of the church? How should we do mission? And when it comes to our mission, we often think in those terms, don't we? What do we do? What is our strategy? What Jesus has given us the Great Commission, and so now it's just up to us to go out and get it done. And so inevitably, when we think about getting it done, we turn to the book of Acts, right? It's often how we think of this book, isn't it? It's about evangelism. It's about the mission. It's about the church going out and getting it done. However, the book of Acts is not, it's not about the church just getting it done. This book does teach us a lot about mission and about strategy, but the church, Peter, Paul, the disciples, they are not the heroes of the book of Acts. Who is the hero of the book of Acts? Jesus. That's right. It's Jesus, the risen Lord. He is the hero of the book of Acts. This book, in essence, is a presentation of the God behind the mission. He's the God that's ensuring that the mission is indeed being carried out. So Acts doesn't so much tell us about the church in action. It actually tells us about the church in action through God. Or I might even flip that around. It's God in action through the church. And so when we think of our mission, when we think about the strategy, either as a church or individually, nothing is more motivating, especially in times of trial and hardship and challenge, than grasping this reality, that God himself is on a mission, and that mission cannot be stopped. That mission cannot be stopped. What Jesus began in the Gospels through his life, his teaching, his death, and his resurrection, he now continues to do through the apostles and through the church, this church included. Behind this grand mission is the omnipotent creator of all things. And we see that mission launched here in chapter 2. So what I'd like to do is to do a brief overview of this glorious chapter. We're not going to hit every verse for the sake of time, but I want to get a broad overview and see how does the mission begin and how does the mission carry on. But before we do that, let me pray for us this morning. God, we thank you again for bringing us here. Lord, we know that it was before the foundations of the world that you had this day ordained, planned out for us to be here this morning, for each individual person to be here listening to your word. And I pray, Lord, that by your Spirit, Lord, that you would come and open our eyes, open our minds, illumine us to see the glories of your word, particularly the glories of the gospel and the ramifications of what that gospel is, particularly to our mission and our message. Spirit, use your word to build your church, to strengthen your church, to equip your church to go out and do the works of the ministry, that we might have that day, the glorious day that we sang about, in mind, and that we might have your glory and the glory of God seeking worshipers to proclaim that glory, that that would be on our minds even now this morning as we are preparing to hear testimonies and preparing to witness baptisms. May this whole day be for your glory and for our encouragement, for our sanctification, to embolden us to continue on with the mission that you've called us to. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so Acts chapter 2. And we're going to actually look at three aspects of the mission that inform us, that guide us as we take our place in this grand mission that God is accomplishing. All right, so here's aspect number one. Aspect number one, the Holy Spirit empowers the mission. The Holy Spirit empowers the mission. We see that in Acts chapter 2, but contextually, we have to go back to Acts chapter 1, which lays the groundwork. So after his resurrection, Jesus spends 40 days teaching, preparing his disciples for his departure. And then before he departs from them, Jesus Christ, who has all authority and all power in heaven and on earth, he gathers his followers to now prepare them for the mission ahead. But I don't want us to make any mistake what's happening here. Jesus is not giving his disciples orders like a president to his soldiers. He's not barking commands at them like a coach to his players. Jesus is making a promise that he himself would execute through his followers. Jesus makes this incredible pledge. One verse back in chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So Luke basically gives us a nutshell of the rest of the book. And know what Jesus is saying here in verse 8. He doesn't say, I command you, go be my witnesses. He doesn't fall on his knees and say, please, please be my witnesses. No, he says, you will be my witnesses. It's a promise before it's ever a commission. And that promise is grounded upon a prior promise that he makes that makes the second promise even possible. Look again at verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will receive power. And then going on, and by that power, therefore, you will be my witnesses. All right, so that sets the stage here for chapter 2. There's this sense of anticipation. Jesus has made this promise. It hasn't come to pass. He sends the disciples back to Jerusalem. He says, just wait there. And in chapter 2, what's about to transpire here is not an isolated event in an ancient city affecting a small group of ragtag believers. What we're about to read about this morning is a momentous event affecting the whole entire world and even us here this morning. So let's read Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. So this is the disciples. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I love this. Now, I doubt the disciples could have anticipated this. A sound like a roaring blast of wind, a flame that divides and then rests on the heads of the disciples, inspired speech, the disciples preaching in or speaking in unknown languages, unknown to them at least. And really, for the sake of time, we don't have enough time to explore the wind and the fire and the Spirit filling. However, I want to say this: the disciples most likely knew exactly what was happening here. So they knew of God's presence in the wind. They knew of God's presence in the fire. Remember, think burning bush, pillar of fire in the wilderness. God told them in Ezekiel 37, the day is coming when I will put my Spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in the land, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. So the disciples right here are encountering, they're beholding century-old promises now coming to pass. Jesus' own promises coming to fulfillment right before their eyes. God's powerful presence resting on them. His Spirit is filling them. And we know, we read of the Spirit in the Old Testament. The Spirit was present in the Old Testament, but now here in Acts chapter 2, there's an even more powerful measure of the Holy Spirit that extends to all Christians. So So this was Inauguration Day. This was an inauguration of a new era in salvation history. This was the era of the Spirit, an era of grace. This was the establishment of the new covenant that had been prophesied for centuries. So now, because of the cross, there's this age of grace that has begun. There's a finished sacrifice. There's forgiven sins. There's a new heart. There's the veil being torn in two and God's presence now being with his people. But not in a building, now in human hearts by the Spirit. But let's not forget Jesus' other promise here in Acts 1:8. Remember what he said? Power will become upon you, and you will be my witnesses. The Spirit comes, and that's exactly what happens. Look in verses 5 through 11. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." So the Spirit comes, they receive power, and now they become witnesses, testifying to the mighty acts of God. So the mission of the church that unfolds throughout the book of Acts, the mission that has continued for 2,000 years of church history, the mission that moved from a small band of ragtag believers to now embrace billions throughout world history, the mission that we ourselves have been swept up into, that mission began right here in Acts chapter 2. And the power behind the mission is the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit empowers the disciples. He transforms them from intimidated men and women hiding behind locked doors to now bold evangelists. God's Spirit motivated them, shifting their focus from their businesses and their selfish gains now to the glory of God. God's Spirit sweeps them up into this sovereign plan to see the gospel proclaimed to the nations and all the earth. And brothers and sisters, that same power is behind our mission as well, because it's the same mission. Do you want to know why we can be so certain that God's plan for the gospels to all nations can't be stopped? Whether it's us playing our part here in Kalamazoo for the gospel or sending people beyond Kalamazoo? Why you can be certain that your efforts in evangelism, you looking for gospel opportunities, trying to live a life of integrity before your neighbors and your coworkers and your friends and your family, here's how you know that your work in the gospel, in the mission, will bear fruit that God desires. It's because the Holy Spirit is the one behind the mission. He's the power behind the mission. And so let's never cease to delight and even rest in that fact. The Spirit empowers the mission. All right, next aspect we see in Acts chapter 2 is this. Jesus is the message of the mission. Love this. Jesus is the message behind the mission. All right, so in the following verses 14 through 21, Peter, he explains all the fireworks, right? Spirit-filled people proclaiming God's wonders. But then he proclaims the message of the gospel. He moves from explanation now to proclamation in verses 22 and following. And we see here the content of the witnessing that Jesus promised back in Acts 1:8. What is Peter's message? What's his message? Simply put, it's Jesus. Jesus is the message. Peter simply tells us what Jesus did to save us. And so for the sake of time, I just want to do a brief overview of Peter's sermon here, okay? So in Peter's sermon, we see the incarnation. Verse 22, Jesus was a man attested to you by God, endorsed to you by God. We see his ministry in verse 22. He did mighty works and wonders and signs. His crucifixion in verse 23. He was delivered up to you. You crucified and killed him. His resurrection in verse 24, God raised him up. You drop down to verse 32, this Jesus God raised up. We see his ascension in verse 33, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God. His lordship in verse 36, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God made him both Lord and Christ. Peter simply tells us about Jesus, because Jesus is the message, the good news of all that God has done to save us, all that Jesus did to accomplish our salvation, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. Jesus Christ is the gospel. And that's the message that Peter proclaimed. And that message, brothers and sisters, has not changed. For 2,000 years, it's the same. It's the same message that's been now entrusted to the church. It's been entrusted to you. It's been entrusted to me. And don't forget this. Here's the promise. It's the only message that God promises to accompany with saving power. It's the message of Jesus that the Holy Spirit stands behind and empowers as it moves forward into the nations. So regardless of your particular role in the mission, whether it's your faithful example in the workplace or you're a mom or a dad pouring yourself into your children, teaching them, nurturing them, pointing them to Christ, building God's word into them, whether it's your attempts to reach your neighbors with Christ or your fellow students with Christ or your friends with Christ or even your own family members with Christ, it's the same message. It's the proclamation of the gospel for the saving of the lost to the glory of God. It's not easy, right? It's not easy. It calls for sacrifice. It even calls for some believers to give up their lives. It is not easy. But folks, let's never pretend like the message itself is complicated. The message is not complicated. It calls for sacrifice, but it's not complicated. Jesus is the message of the mission. Finally, third aspect of the mission, the church is the fruit of the mission. All right, so what we see at the end of chapter 2 is the power of that message now in action. And Peter preaches, we read these words in, after Peter preaches, we read these words in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they, the people that he's preaching to, were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? I love this. They were cut to the heart. That's actually a really good translation. The power that we were just talking about, the cutting of the heart, the piercing of the conscience, the penetrating, the convicting of the soul. Peter couldn't manufacture that. You and I, we can't manufacture that. It's the Spirit working through the gospel that can bring about that kind of transformation. And I love what happens. They ask, what shall we do? And Peter's answer is very simple. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So two things, right? Repent. Turn from your sins. Turn from trying to run your own life. Turn from your open rebellion that offends God and ultimately will lead to your destruction. Secondly, trust in Christ for forgiveness. You may be thinking, but wait a minute, Josh, he says baptism. That's exactly what baptism here signifies. To completely identify with Jesus and trust that his death pays for you. You have to remember who the audience is here. He's talking to first century Jews. And for these Jews, this was a radical step because baptism was not something that a Jew did. Baptism was something that a Gentile did when they became a Jew, although there was a Jewish sect out in the wilderness that would do daily baptisms for purifications. But for these people, this was radical. They're basically saying, my Jewishness is not enough. My religious heritage is not enough. My works are not enough. I need a Savior. I need to identify with Jesus Christ, my Lord. I must say, He is mine and I am His. And I pledge my life to Jesus. That's radical for a first century Jew. But that's the step that 3,000 Jews took that day. Look at verse 41. So those who received His word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Response is simple, but it's radical. Repent and trust in Christ for forgiveness. And I want to ask, because I don't want to be presumptuous that we've all taken this step. Have you been cut to the heart this morning? Have you been cut to the heart by the message of the gospel? Have you thought, I've got to do something. What should I do? The answer is the same message that Peter gave. Repent. Acknowledge your God-ignoring life. Acknowledge that it's an offense against the God who demands your allegiance, who made you. It's an offense to ignore Him and live in open rebellion against Him. And trust in Christ. Turn, just like every Christian in this room has done. It's a turn from darkness to light, from garbage to joy and the Spirit filling and giving your life purpose. It's the best turn you could ever make. Accept His penalty, accept His death as payment for the penalty of your sins. Identify with Him. I am His and He is mine. You do that and you can be joined to the 3,000. You can be joined to this crowd. You can be joined to the folks giving their testimonies and baptisms this morning. You can be swept up into this grand mission, and for the first time in your life, you can have real purpose. All right, now imagine the scene here. In one sermon, the church goes from 120 ragtag people, followers, believers, to now 3,000. And what happened in this day was not simply conversions. It was the beginning. It was the birth of the church. And Luke gives us a remarkable portrait of this church at the end of chapter 2 and verses 42 and following. Let's read that. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. That's what happens, folks, when the Spirit dwells among His people. This is the kind of church that God's Spirit fosters when the gospel is proclaimed and God's word is honored and His presence is welcomed. Look at the description. This was a church built on the word. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. It was a church marked by God's presence. Verse 43, awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done. It was a church excelling in love. Verse 44 and 45, they had all things in common, selling their stuff, sharing it with others. Church infused with joy, glad hearts. In verse 46, it was a church given to worship day by day, attending the temple, breaking bread in their homes. It's a church reaching the lost. Verse 47, the Lord added to their number day by day. And don't forget, who's behind this mission, folks? Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit. He's the one empowering. He's the one building this mission. The fruit of the gospel being proclaimed is the church. The church is not simply just a collection of individual converts. The purpose of the mission is the conversion of individuals who then become part of local churches, who become part of that great multitude throughout history that God promises to redeem and transform into a people for His own possession, a people through whom His mission now advances. God is gathering to Himself a people from every tribe and language and nation who will testify to this earth of His vast glory and His goodness, His global dominion. A great multitude is going to stand before His throne in eternity singing, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, magnifying his presence both in heaven and on earth. So this worship scene even transcends the globe. And local churches like Reformed Baptist Church of Kalamazoo, we brothers and sisters, are expressions of this. Local manifestations of one great people of God that spans the ages. And we get to be a part of it. Think about that. Imagine that. You and I, we get to be a part of this. We get to be swept up into this mighty flood of grace. We sit here this morning not as random individuals. We stand as statements of God's goodness, but then also God's mission, his eternal purpose to get a people for himself. We're objects of the mission before we're ever called to the mission. And that mission's not ours. It's his, and it cannot be stopped. And here's why that's so vital. Knowing that we are part of God's mission, it transforms the mission from duty, responsibility, obligation to privilege. From being a burden to us to joy. From being guilted into the mission to now being called by grace into the mission. So if you feel weak or inadequate to share the gospel, to take your place in this grand mission, simply recognize, brothers and sisters, the power behind the mission. It's not you. It wasn't Peter. It wasn't the disciples. It's God's own Spirit bringing God's own presence and power into your life as you engage the world that God has sent you to. So pray and ask and depend. Remember what Jesus said. Remember he said, you all know how to bless your children. In a week's time, you're going to give all these gifts to your kids. Yes, we love to bless our kids. Well, how much more does your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God is a generous God, and he delights to give us himself. So if you feel effective, if you feel weak, remember, it's not you. It's not you that you're offering. It's the gospel, which Paul calls the power of God unto salvation. Think about this. In this very message, the gospel that we proclaim, it has the power to raise dead people to life. And when we grasp that, we're freed from this fear of people, from this self-sufficiency, and we're motivated to say, if this message is that powerful, if this message brings God's saving power, then let me just get it out there. Let me proclaim it and just watch it work. Watch it do what it's supposed to do. I love what Luther said about the Reformation. This is so good. I just preached and I went to bed. And the word did its work. I woke up and the world was changed. I love that. I just preached and then I went to bed and the Lord did the work. And so I'll just close with this, brothers and sisters. God himself, he's on a mission, and that mission cannot be stopped. And you and I, as believers, have been swept up into it, and we have the privilege to now join in that mission. Amen.